following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. That was Pastor Dave's prayer when he came in. Welcome back to Pastor Dave and Susie. They were away on sabbatical. They're still technically on sabbatical, but they're here and they're part of us, and we love that. And his prayer this morning as we led into prayer was, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord together." Amen? Amen. We're excited that they're here together with us too. Well, I'm going to dive right in. We have been in a series this month on For Such a Time as This. And so right away, when we hear that title, we think about, probably most of us, the story of Esther, because that's where that line comes from. In the book of Esther, in chapter 4, Mordecai says to Esther, because there's this role that she's meant to play that is for the salvation of an entire people. And so Mordecai says to her, because she's kind of going, you know, I'm not really sure that I want to do this. Mordecai says in chapter 4, verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And one of the ways that we want to apply that as we're talking about this is the acknowledgement that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The heart of what we were going after is the reality that as we look at everything that's going on around us, you were born for this time. You were born again for this time. That we have come into the kingdom of God and into a knowledge of the kingdom of God because we have a part to play in this time. And so that's kind of the foundation of it, but it's a lot bigger than that. We're not really going to hang out in the book of Esther. And one of the reasons is because sometimes when we take that consideration that for such a time as this, it becomes extremely individual. And it is individual. We have a part to play individually, but today I want us to zoom out a little bit and to recognize that there is a bridal Esther that has a part to play in this time, that there is a bride of Christ that has a calling that has been brought into this, the kingdom of God at this time for this purpose. And so I want us to zoom out a little bit, and we're going to look, because we get very fixated on this time and this place. And then we get very fixated on everything that's happening right now and what is my part to play on it, and that's good. We want to respond to the call of the Lord to play the part. I want us to be clear. You have an important part to play in this place and in this time. But as importantly, or maybe even more importantly, the body of Christ has an important part to play in this place and this time. The other thing I want to connect us to, because I think what Esther was dealing with was kind of a loneliness. She's saying to Mordecai, "I'm not sure that I want to do this." And I think there was this sense of feeling alone in this weight that she's carrying. That if I don't do this, something bad's going to happen. But what I want us to see here is one thing that he says. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Huh. I thought I was the thing. But what I see in that is not so much my part isn't important, it's that I have a part to play in a larger plan that God already has in place. What he's saying there is the Jews are going to be preserved. And God has invited you to play a role in that, in this place and in this time. Because that place and that time of Esther was part of a much larger timeline than just that moment. And I want us to connect to that reality right now. The time that we're in right now is part of a much larger timeline. It's part of a much larger plan of God than just what is God going to do right now in this year? What is he doing? Even as it relates to, you know, the year that we had in 2020, there's this thing that we go, well, you know, what did God do in that year? He set himself up for the larger timeline that he has a plan for. And so I want us to sort of zoom out and to recognize that there is such a time as this for us individually. But I feel like we've done a really good job of connecting to that. I feel like even in this body, the Lord has ministered to us a sense of purpose, that we have this individual sense of purpose and calling, and he wanted us to know that he has a plan for our lives. That's the call of salvation oftentimes is accompanied by God has a plan for your life. He does. But I want us to step back and to recognize that there is a for such a time as this for the church body. There is a for such a time as this for the region that we're in. There is a for such a time as this for the nation and for the church of the world. There is a larger plan of God that we're connected to. And we personally have a role in that, but I want us to see the larger aspect of it. That we're, if you really look at the timeline of eternity, this lifetime that we're living, it's like a little pinprick, right? And that can, as I'm thinking about that, as I was studying and praying and whatever, and as I'm having that thought and that revelation, it made me feel really, really small. I don't want you to feel really small today. What I want you to feel is how big our God is. When we recognize the vastness of this timeline and the vastness of his plan, it's not about us feeling small. It's about us recognizing the largeness of our God, the omnipotence of our God, that he is so worthy of majesty and honor and glory because of how large he is. And I want us to be encouraged in the midst of the part that we play to recognize we are part of a larger plan that he has put in place. And it shouldn't make us feel small. It should make us feel that even in the midst of that huge timeline with billions and billions and billions of lives and people and years and all of that, that he chooses to make us significant by inviting us into partnership with what he's doing in this season. He chooses to come to us in intimacy and to invite us into what he's doing. I don't think it's all bad to feel a little bit small. When we talk about leaning back in our Father's arms, there's a part of me that goes, oh, that's right. This isn't all on me. All the different things I'm facing in my life, all the things we're facing in the world around us, it's not all on us. We have a huge God, a huge Father, who is orchestrating and carrying out a plan. And I don't know that it's all bad to feel small in the midst of that. I think that's part of some of what Matt talked about that can bring us into repentance even. It brings us into that place. And here's the thing. Repentance can be about acknowledging a wrong that we've done, but sometimes, and humbling ourselves. But humbling ourselves is not about making ourselves small. It's about recognizing the awesomeness of God. That's what humility is. When he says, if my people will humble themselves, he wasn't saying, make yourself small and be dust, although the Bible does say we are. But there's this reality that when we make ourselves small, when we humble ourselves before God, what we're doing, we're not devaluing ourselves. We're giving God the value that he deserves. We're making him big in our midst. And that's why when we humble ourselves and pray, then I can act. Then I can move because he can come and be God in the midst of that. I believe that this is a season where we need to humble ourselves before one another. But that's not about me making myself smaller. That's me valuing you and what you carry. Humility is not about making ourselves devalued. It's about valuing another and esteeming another. And humility before God, feeling small in the midst of his plan, allows us to see how big he is. The other thing that it does for me, sometimes I'm about to say something and I go, I think this is a totally normal thought, but other people might go, the other thing that it did for me as I was looking at that is the reality that I am not inviting God into my plan. God invited me into his plan. And so sometimes I think we lose track of that. I think that in all of, you know, the Lord wants us to feel that sense of purpose and that sense of destiny and that sense of power that we have in him. But sometimes we kind of go off script, or we lose the sense of the fact that, no, it's because he's invited us into his plan. He's invited us into his timeline. He's invited us into his eternity and his purposes and his power. And it's not, you know, oh, God, come and be part of this thing that I'm doing. And so part of repentance in that season, like Matt was talking about, is just getting that situated in our spirits. We are part of his plan. He's invited us into it. Because he wants to partner with us, because he's a good God. But he's not going to come into our plan. So, I think one aspect of that he's returning to us, I think we're really good at knowing Jesus as our Savior. But I think he's helping us to know him as Lord right now. That I'm not moving at my own, it's not my deal. It's an obedience to him. Our response for such a time as this should be radical obedience. But it's good. What he releases in our radical obedience is all the things that we know that he's promised. It's all the things that he's birthed inside of us. It's things that he's put inside of us, those desires, those things that we want to walk in, when we will continually submit that to him and to acknowledge that it's just part of his larger plan. He breathes life into it. Okay, so God has a plan. There's a something that happens in our household sometimes. I'm administrative, but I'm kind of a weird sort of administrative in the sense that I tend to be administrative with 15 different things at one time. So in our household, if I've had a day off or we have some time or whatever else, I will start a project over here. And lately, it's always unpacking boxes. That's a project I'll start, because we have boxes still to unpack. And then all of a sudden, while I'm doing that, I realize, oh, my cleaning products aren't alphabetized. So then, I don't really alphabetize them. I do alphabetize my spices, though. Yes, because that's just, come on, that's just smart. But, so all of a sudden, I'll get that going, and then that's half done, and then, well, I should probably make dinner, and then lately there's been school going on at our table, and then, you know, whatever. So Brian will come home. We should probably be having dinner any minute now. Maybe even we have company coming over. And he'll walk in, and he'll see this box is half unpacked in the middle of the hallway, and I've got garbage sitting over here ready to take out but didn't actually make it out. And then I've got dinner kind of partially cooked but not fully in, and oh, I forgot, yeah, probably the rice. And, you know, all whatever, school's out, all those things. I did also start laundry and probably was reading a book or something somewhere else. And he'll come in and he'll say, "What's your plan?" And do you know that that's not actually a question? Or sometimes I'll start projects really late at night and it's all over the place. And like the other night, I started freezer cooking at, I don't know what time that was, 8:30. No, it was not 11:45. Okay, it was 11:45. And, you know, so I start freezer cooking, and he comes home and he goes, looks around at the kitchen that was clean, and said, "What's your plan?" Mm-hmm. Or, fair play, sometimes he'll be working on a project. Maybe he's building something, or trying to put something together. And the instructions have not been even touched. I just want to say that. And it's not quite coming together. And I'll walk in and I'll say, "What's your plan?" Also not a question. It's really more a statement that I don't like what you're doing or I don't have confidence in what you're doing. And I feel like this has been routinely the way I have spoken to God lately. "What's your plan, God?" And I'm not really asking. I'm saying, it looks like you've opened up all the things, right?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you say? Could you have just maybe dealt with one thing? Why are we opening all the things? Why are we dealing with all of these different social, family, all of these different issues at once? What's your plan? And it really kind of betrays that I really don't have confidence in your plan. But here's the truth. God has a plan. He has a plan for my family. He has a plan for our future. He has a plan for this church, for our nation. But bigger than that, he has a plan that culminates with an eternity of Jesus getting glory. That's the plan. And part of it is that as many people as possible are going to enter into that plan, are going to come into the knowledge of who he is. That's the plan. That every knee would bow and every tongue confess. And that's where the accesses I have to the promises of God in my life, in the life of my family, my church, my nation, really comes with me understanding that all of those promises are for the sake of his plan, for the sake of bringing glory to God, bringing glory to his son, having relationship with him, having unhindered relationship. And so right now, when I say, "What's your plan, God?" This is where I want to go, because I think this is what the Lord's highlighting right now. Let's look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine." Oh, let me stop for a minute. Sorry. This is written to Israel. So, but this principle is also, this promise is also for us because of the fact that he had a plan to send Jesus so that we could be grafted into the promises. That doesn't mean we replace Israel, but the people of God, when God is speaking these promises, I just want us to recognize when we look at Old Testament scripture, when we look at Old Testament prophecy, we sometimes just apply everything to ourselves. But we need to know why we do that. And in this case, we get to do that because he had a plan. He sent Jesus, and he had a plan originally that everybody thought was just for the sake of the Jews, but then it turned out his plan was also for the sake of the Gentiles. And so this word that he's speaking is for his people, of which we are his people. In the New Testament, it says, once you were not a people, meaning once this did not apply to you, this promise, but now you are a people of God. So, just a little biblical note. Okay, Isaiah verse 1 in chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, his people, and his glory will be seen upon you. That's his plan. And that's been his plan. You would not believe, and this kind of all started, right now everyone's like, are we really going to talk about being light of the world again? Didn't we do that sermon series last year? Yes, because it's still the plan. My dad opened this series. Pastor Bob Puller is also my dad. He opened the series with Philippians 2. All of Philippians 2 is amazing. But in that, it says that we should be blameless and harmless. And then it says, because among whom you in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So it's still the plan. And so this last couple weeks, I've just spent time looking at what does it mean to be lights in the world? What is God's plan as it relates to that? Do you know, it's everywhere throughout the Word that he shows up, shines on his people that they would be a light in the world. Think about this. Genesis 1:1. What's the first thing he did? Let there be light. I think that's so cool. And that's the thing. He's saying, From the beginning of time, there's this, I want light. I'm bringing light to the world. And I'm doing it in all of these different ways. We see time and time again. What happened with Moses when he was in the presence of God? His faith lit. And it shined. And it was, people knew he'd been in the presence of God because he was lit. In Exodus 20, chapter 10, verse 21-ish. There's a story which I had missed in the whole thing of the plagues. This is before before the Red Sea and all of that. They were still there in Egypt. And the Lord said, I'm going to cover the land with a darkness. And it's an interesting verse. It says, a darkness that can be felt. How many of you feel like we're having a darkness that can be felt lately? So he was going to cover the land with a darkness. And it was so dark that nobody could go anywhere or do anything because it was so dark. But then it says, but the Jews, they had light everywhere that they were. And so we see that's in the Old Testament. We see this all over the place that it has to do with God bringing light and him shining light upon his people. That's what he wants to do right now. He wants to shine light upon his people as a representation of his kingdom so that people can see in the darkness what is good and what is right and what God's plan is. We get to walk that out. We see in John talks about this more than any other gospel. John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here's Jesus coming as the light. We're just going to buzz right through all this. Multiple times it refers to Jesus coming as the light. And then something shifts in Matthew, and Jesus says, he has said multiple times, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. In one place in John, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And then in Matthew, it shifts, and now he says, you're the light of the world. And there's this commissioning that happens. There's a commissioning that's happened for us. You are the light of the world, the city that's set on the hill that cannot be hidden. Most of us are familiar with this. Nor do they light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what I'm going to unpack more next week, what I want to talk about is a couple different things. I want to talk about, we had touched on the moment that we're in when we talk about for such a time as this, the moment that we're in. And a couple, last month when I preached, I talked about if we don't connect the moment that we're in to the mission of God, we're going to not be able to partner with the move of God that he wants to bring. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. I want to talk about some of this as I look at the timeline of God's activity on the earth all throughout the Bible, but also in our more modern day times. I want to talk about these times when we've seen God shine his light on the people of God. Mostly what I'm talking about is revival and reformation and awakening. And that's what I believe that we're on the cusp of. And part of the reason I believe that is because you can see the pattern of how God moves in times like this. You see the opportunity that he takes. There's a verse somewhere in my notes that talks about that we would redeeming the times, for the days are evil. This is, for such a time as this, this is a time to redeem the times. And that takes a move of God, and that takes a people that are willing to be lit, that are willing to shine on his behalf, that are willing to connect to the larger plan that he has and to bring that light. So here's the thing that we're going to grapple with mostly next week, but here's what we're going to look at. Because here's what we know. Light is stronger than darkness, right? We've talked about this before. None of us get up in the middle of the night and flip on the light switch in our bathroom and then hope that the light wins so that we can use the restroom. We just know when a light gets turned on, it's stronger than darkness. And yet, I don't know that we really live that way all the time. So why is it that darkness seems to prevail right now? And I think there's three things that I want to look at. One is, we a little bit think darkness is stronger than light. We still think that a little bit. That's why it's really important that we see the largeness of the plan and the purpose of God, that we see the largeness of who our God is. Because sometimes we see what impact we're having on darkness and go, darkness is stronger than light. No, it's not. Not any one time, not ever. Not in science, not in spirituality, not in any form is darkness stronger than light. Isn't God smart when he picks these ways to help us understand who he is? So, to some degree, we believe that darkness is stronger than light, that somehow the spirit of the age is stronger than the spirit of God. Do you know where I see that come up most for me? With my kids. Because I watch what's happening. And I go, oh, I don't want my kids in this world. And the Lord confronts in me. There's something that thinks the spirit of the age is stronger than the spirit of God in my kids. It's not. So we need to come into that place of faith that we know that we know that we know that darkness is not stronger than light, that light wins every time. The second thing that I think impacts is that we think someone else is going to be the light of the world. Right? We think someone else is going to be the light of the world in that situation. We think that person with that platform and that gifting and that they're going to be the light of the world. And so we have a whole bunch of, and I mean larger church, not here in this room necessarily, but that just believes that they're it's not their job. There's a lack of responsibility for the part that we play in the plan of God. That we haven't connected to the reality that there, when he said you are the light of the world, he meant you. It's kind of like when someone's going to give a prophecy to someone. Have you ever seen someone goes, okay, you there with the blue plaid and me? Yeah, you. Right? He's saying you are the light of the world. And then the third thing is, and this is what we'll probably spend most of our time with next week, is sometimes we hide our light. The devil knows that darkness is never, ever, ever stronger than light. So do you know what he does? He gets us to hide our light. And there's a lot of different ways that he gets us to do that. Not hiding our light doesn't mean being the loudest person in the room every time. Just want to say. Although I can sometimes do that. But there's a lot to how we end up hiding our light. Sometimes we hide our light because we're not really sure what it means to be light. What does it look like to be the light of the world? Or sometimes we hide our light because we've got all kinds of mixed messaging coming out of our lives. We say this, but we do this. And that it hinders our light. It messes with that. It's not the light that he's talking about. There's a purity that he wants to bring to our light. So, here's what I want us to know. God has a plan. And his plan is our plan. So here in this church body, his plan is our plan. And we believe that a big piece of that and how we can play our role is that we come into an understanding of how to be a light. And two main ways that I want to touch on next week. This whole thing is just a commercial for next week. Just saying. It's just, yes, aren't you so excited? It's kind of like when someone's trying to sell you something and you're like, just tell us already, what is it? But next week, I want us, one of the ways that, or the things that we see about how Jesus demonstrated, how the early church demonstrated, and how we've seen it play out over time, is that light shines through the body of Christ through radical love and supernatural power. And so next week, I want to talk about that. How do we not hide our light? And one of the main ways that we do that is we know how to move in, how to operate in radical love and supernatural power. Okay, I hope you got something this week. Otherwise, there's a lot riding on next week. So, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have a plan, that your plan is to bring light into darkness, and that when it is the darkest is when you can do the most, really, when your light can have the most impact. We know that we can be full of hope when we see everything that's happening around us, when we see everything that's happening in the news or in our personal lives or in our families or when we see laws that are being passed, we can have hope Because we know that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Because we know that where darkness is, light comes in and it wins every time. So God, we step into that hope this morning. We thank you for your reminder today during worship and through the words that we have a victory that's already been bought for us, that we can step into the peace of that. And also from that place of peace, we can step in and play our part in that victory. So God, we pray that you would continue to bring us to a place of humility and repentance as we see how big you are. God, would you convict us in the places that we've made you small in our lives? Would you remind us of how big you are? Lord, we ask that you would forgive us when we haven't stepped into the place that you want us to, when we have either believed that darkness is stronger, or we've thought someone else would do it, or that we just have hidden our light. We don't know how to be the light. God, would you lead us in that? We just say yes. We say yes to awakening, to rising and shining on your behalf. We say yes as individuals, and we say yes as a body. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this time, in this place. We thank you for inviting us in to play the part that we have. And we pray that you would help us to step into radical love and your supernatural power so that your light can shine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.